word. Now, turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, we're leaving off our series in Daniel just a wee while. This is coming to Easter season, so we thought we'd turn our thoughts here to the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem and the events that transpired there. We're going to read from verse 1 of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her, loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And when the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts today. We bless thee for this scene. We think of our Saviour being received in all his splendor. And we thank thee for the hosannas. Lord, we are conscious that the same people were about to reject the Lord. But nevertheless, we thank thee for this reception. We pray that we might receive thee and that we might indeed welcome thee into our hearts and into our lives. And Lord, that thou wouldst direct all that we seek to do. And O God, that our lives might be glorifying to thy sight and in thy name. Bless and be with us, we pray of thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 it says, And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this was his last journey in his earthly ministry. The Savior planned not only the destination but the time of arrival as well. It was the time of Passover. And the annual celebration commemorated Israel's deliverance from the bondage in Egypt. And it was a scene of great expectancy when they remembered the deliverance of God. And the people here were looking for the climax. And indeed, they were anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus. If you turn over to John's Gospel, to the account there, you will see that at this time, they were eagerly anticipating the coming of the Savior into the city of Jerusalem. In John chapter 11, in verses 55 and 56, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" And there was an anticipation here about what the Lord Jesus would do, or whether he was coming, and what would take place. And then you look at what it says in verse 57. Not only were the people anticipating, but the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, it says. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. And so the Jewish authorities were looking for the Lord Jesus like a wanted man. In the Jewish Talmud, which is the Jewish law, it was written about 200 BC, between 200 BC and 500 AD. There is an indictment there in the Jewish Talmud against a person by the name of Yeshu Han Osri. And it contains this indictment. Many think that that was the Hebrew name that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what it says: "Wanted, Yeshu Hanosri. He shall be stoned because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. Anyone who can say anything in his favor, let him come forward and plead on his behalf. Anyone who knows where he is, let him declare it to the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem." So the people were crowded into Jerusalem, probably familiar with this wanted poster. And the town was literally filled. This was a time of Passover. Later on, some of the Roman authorities took a census of the lambs that were slaughtered at the time of the Passover. And there was a number of 250,000. Now, with one lamb for 10 people, that means that there must have been about 2.5 million people in around Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. So you think of the crowds here on this Palm Sunday. And the Lord knew that the people, the city of Jerusalem was packed with Jews from all over the kingdom and the empire. And he came now and he reveals himself. Up until this time, he had been very reluctant for people to say who he was. But now, publicly, he reveals himself as the Messiah. We think of that prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt the foal of an ass." And the Lord Jesus now deliberately takes that prophecy and fulfills it. He comes as their Messiah. But I want you to see, not only does he claim to be their king, but I want you to see the cleansing by the king. Look at verse 12. "After the Lord had triumphantly entered into Jerusalem, he goes now to claim the temple." It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God." And there was something wrong in the temple. All was not well in the temple of God. This was the place where the sacrifices were to be made. This was the place where the blood was to be shed. And this was to be a place that was to be the purest and holiest. And yet here we find that there were those in the temple who were buying and selling. There were money changers there. And the Lord came in to clean that place up. And there needed to be a cleansing. And you know, sometimes the Lord needs to do a bit of cleansing. We think of the temple of God that is in us. Where is the temple of God today? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we're told that our bodies, those that are saved, are the temple of God. Paul said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" And you know, sometimes the Lord has to come to the temple of our hearts and needs to do a little bit of cleansing and a little bit of cleaning up and purifying. And I want us to look at the portion of scripture that we have before us today. And there are a number of things about what the Lord Jesus does here in the temple. I wonder today, does the Lord have to come and deal with the temple of our own hearts? We come now to the day of communion. This is the time when we examine ourselves. And now we need to really examine our hearts today and get ourselves right with God and make sure that we are clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. So let's look at the Lord here as he enters into the temple. There are a number of things about the temple I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is the pollution of the temple. Look at verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, here were these men. They were in the sacred space of the temple, hundreds of visitors milling around, and these enterprising businesses began to spring up. Now, those who would travel, the people, would come from all over the empire. It would have been awkward for many of them to bring the sacrifices with them, whether that was a lamb or a goat or whatever it was. The poor people would have brought doves, and that's why the doves were being sold. So these markets grew up in the precincts of the temple, and the idea was that the people did not have to carry these sacrifices, that they would come and they would buy them, and then they would go into the temple and the sacrifice would be made and they would come out again. It seemed so convenient that they didn't need to carry the sacrifices. But I want you to see that sin had entered in, and there was sin from two aspects. First of all, there was the sin of the travellers. You see, this has become an easy religion. They had grown up now into a comfortable kind of religion. The pilgrim would come and he would go to the market, go to these traders, hand over his few shekels and buy whatever sacrifice he needed. He would immediately enter into the temple and make the sacrifice, and then he would come out again. And this was an easy religion. There was no effort involved. There was no awkwardness involved. They were very comfortable with this. It was an easy thing. Buy your sacrifice there, right on the mouth. Go in and offer the sacrifice and come out again. There was no effort. This had become an easy religion. And you know, that is something that is so very subtle. We can become easy in our religion. It can cost us nothing. We can have a religion that we're comfortable with. We can come to church. We can listen to the preaching of the word. We can go away again. It means nothing to us. There is no change in our lives. It doesn't make any turmoil or any kind of difference in our lives. And we can enter into this easy kind of religion. There is a shallowness, an outwardness, a coldness that can enter in. You remember what the Lord said to the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And the Lord does not in any way love that which is lukewarm. He hates that which is lukewarm. Remember what the prophet Amos said in his day, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And I wonder today as we come, is there that sense of ease about a religion? It costs very little. It is not something that makes the primary difference in our lives. It is a low priority in our lives. Is that the kind of religion? There was a sin in the travellers here. They had entered into an easy kind of religion. But then there was something else here. Not only was there the sin of the travellers, but there was the sin of the traders. Because they had set up these stalls and had entered into business and were making money here in the temple grounds. Now, at first, probably, they had started trading outside the temple. But then they had brought their sheep and their cattle and their oxen into the court of the Gentiles. Now, the court of the Gentiles wasn't really the temple itself proper. It was the place where the Gentiles could come. They could only come so far. Only a Jew could enter into the temple proper. And what they would do is that they would come and bring their tax money. The Jews would come and bring their tax money. Every year they would pay one half a shekel into the temple. And this was what they did. This is why there were money changers. Because the people came from all over the empire and they had different currencies. And they didn't accept different currencies in the temple. It had to be a shekel. So there were the money changers there, and they were facilitating people getting the shekels so that they would pay the temple tax that had been laid down. It would have been about the equivalent of £2 in today's money. This is called the shekel of the sanctuary. And again, it was a convenience to the pilgrims that came. They needed somebody to give them the shekels, because only the shekels were accepted in the temple. But what had happened is, corruption had entered in. We notice how the Lord says of this, that it was a den of thieves. And so greed and dishonesty and extortion had entered in. And they had brought that into the temple of God. And they were using the temple as a means of feathering their own nest. And how easy we can do that. Now, we mightn't be buying and selling in the church or using that as a means of buying and selling. But you know, we can, in other ways, use the church as a means of our own personal advancement. To advance our position or advance our standing in the community or whatever it may be. That is what they were doing. That's what they were doing. And I believe they were doing something else. You see, this was the court of the Gentiles that they'd taken over. Now you can imagine the stalls, and you can imagine the cages with the doves in them, and the stalls with the cattle and so on, and these money changers and so on. And really what they were doing was they were taking the space that the Gentiles had in the temple. This is the place where the Gentiles met. And you notice the Lord quotes the words there. He says, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And really the Lord is quoting there from Isaiah chapter 56 and verses 6 and 7. And I want you to get the full quote. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 56 and look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings, and their sacrifice will be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." Now you notice what he's saying here. The stranger, the Gentile, the outsider will be brought into my temple. And their sacrifices will be accepted. And my house will be a house of prayer for all people. Now what were these traders doing? They were taking up the space where the Gentiles were allowed into the temple. They were driving out the Gentiles. They were not welcoming the strangers. And the Lord was concerned about that. And the Lord was angry about that. And you know, the Lord wants his church to be a place that has room for all people. Whether they be rich or poor, whether they be black or white, whether they be Eastern European or Irish, whether they be from the Falls Road or from the Shankill Road, there is a place when they are redeemed by the grace of God in the church. God wants us to bring them in and bring the gospel to them. And we shouldn't in any way exclude others because of who they are, where they were born, or what their background may be. The Lord was concerned about that. He was angry about that because they were driving out the Gentiles out of the temple. And there was pollution in God's house. We see the pollution of the temple. And maybe if you look in your heart today, there are things that are not right. There is in your life that pollution. There is that easy religion. There is that lack of commitment to God. There is that indifference and coldness. And sort that kind of just going through the rituals. And we need to get that zeal in our hearts afresh for our God. We see the pollution of the temple. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the purging of the temple. Look at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. In John chapter 2, or verse 15, we have another occasion when the Lord drove out these money changers out of the temple. This was earlier in his ministry, but there is a parallel between the two events. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 15 of the Gospel of John, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the table. Now here is the Lord, and what is he doing? He's getting rid of that which defiled the temple, that which was sacred, that which was held for God's glory. Here were these people entered into the temple. They were using it for their own gain. And the Lord says, I will drive them out. And you know what the Lord needs to do in our hearts? He needs to drive out those things that are defiling, those things that we're holding on to, those sins that are driving the things of God to one side in our lives. Those things need to be driven out. Now, notice how the Lord drives them out. Here we're told that he cast them all out. In John, we're told that he made a scourge of small cords. And certainly, the Lord used force to drive these things out. He wasn't in any way gentle. You know, J. Vernon McGee, when he was a pastor in Nashville, in Tennessee, he would often have played handball and tennis with a man who was a liberal preacher. And he said the man was very nice and a very nice gentleman in his own way, but he was a liberal. He had been trained in a liberal seminary in New York City. And it was the days of pacifism. And one day this liberal preacher turned to J. Vernon McGee and he said, I understand you preach that Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip made out of ropes. And he said, do you think that the gentle Jesus would really have ever used a whip of ropes? And J. Vernon McGee looked at him and he said, well, I want to ask you one question. Do you think he was bluffing? Do you think he was bluffing? I don't think the Lord was bluffing. I think there is that righteous anger here and he is going to drive this out. There is something here that is really angering the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, our sin is something that we should not treat lightly. When we're in rebellion against God, when we're rebelling against his word, then, dear friend, that is serious. And you know what the Lord does? He has to take his chastening hand. He has to take the rod at times and drive it from us. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 5 to 8, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So the Lord will take down the rod of chastisement. And if you're sitting in sin today, and it doesn't cost you a thought, and if you're not facing the chastening of God, then you're not God's child. When the times of difficulty come, God will send in the chastening. And maybe I'm speaking to someone today, And you've been feeling the sting of the whip. And you've been facing difficult circumstances. And you wonder why. You wonder what's going on. But you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord goes on to tell us why. He said, "For verily, for a few days, they, that is earthly fathers, verily for a few days chasteneth after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." Now, when our mothers and fathers chastened us, we never said it was a joyful thing. We never said we enjoyed it. And neither do we enjoy the chastening hand of God. But what is God doing it for? To drive out the defilements. To make us holy. To bring us to Him. You know, at this time of the year, many of the ladies do the spring cleaning. And sometimes there needs to be a spring cleaning in our hearts. And as we come to the Lord's table today, those of us that are saved, surely this is the time when we come to cleanse ourselves, to make ourselves right before God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does the work of scourging. But He does something else. He does the work of sabotage. Because not only did the Lord take the scourge, and not only did He cast out all them that sold, but it says that He overturned the tables of the money changers. Look at verse 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves." Now, here He is, and He's overturning the tables. And you know what the Lord can do? He can sabotage our plans. If we're not doing what He wants us to do, He can sabotage our plans. Maybe you wonder why things never work out for you. Maybe it's God overthrowing the tables. Why does He do that? Because He wants something better for you. He wants something better for you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And He's carrying out that plan and purpose in all that He does. So we notice the pollution of the temple and the purging of the temple. But one more thing I want you to see, and that's the purpose of the temple. Because you'll notice we're saying here the temple is our hearts. We are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit abides in us. We are God's temple today if we're saved. But what is the purpose of the temple? What is the purpose of your life and mine? Well, you notice what it says. It's to be a place of prayer. Look at what it says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 21. "And He said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." In the temple, of course, there was the altar of incense. And the incense would ascend to God every day. And God's house was to be a place where prayer or the incense was constantly ascending to God. And that is to be our lives, constant prayer. We read in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Bible says pray without ceasing. There is to be that constant prayerfulness, that constant communion with God. Spurgeon once said that he didn't ever pray more than 10 minutes, but he never went 10 minutes without prayer. And we need to talk to God as a familiar friend. Is the temple of your heart a house of prayer? You pray today. You pray daily to God. You bring your needs to God day and night. Is the temple of your heart a place of prayer? My house, He says, shall be called the house of prayer. But not only was it a place of prayer, but it's a place of power. Look at verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them." So there's the healing, transforming power of Christ manifested in the temple. The blind and the lame here were, the blind were made to see and the lame were made to walk. And they were made to walk and made to see by the mighty power of God. There was a miracle They were transformed. They had been marred. They had been broken. There had been things that weren't right. But now the healing power of God was manifested in their lives. What does God want to do in your heart? He wants it to be a place of power. A place that is constantly being transformed. Where the broken things are taken and are mended and God puts things right. Where the healing power of the mighty God of heaven is manifested. Is the power of God being seen in you? Is that power flowing through you? Flowing out to those around, seeing people healed by the grace and power of Almighty God. The temple of our hearts certainly needs to be a place of power. How we lack that power and how we lack that real might that we ought to have in this day. Well, the temple of our hearts needs to be a place of power. Something else. Not only was it a place of prayer, not only is it to be a place of power, but it is to be a place of praise. Look at verses 15 and 16. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So in the temple here were the hosannas being sung. And our hearts again need to be a place of praise. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I wonder if our hearts are a place of praise. When John Wesley was a young student in Oxford, he came from a Christian home. He had a keen mind and so on. Yet in those days he was snobbish and sarcastic. And there was one of the porters, or sort of like the caretakers in the college. And this was a very poor man in many ways. And John Wesley looked down upon this man. He was just the porter. But he always noticed that this man had a smile on his face. He always seemed to be happy, even though he hadn't much of this world's goods. And Wesley thought he would take a little bit of fun out of the man. And he joked about the man's misfortune. And asked the man why he was always smiling. And the porter smiled and he said, I thank God that he has given me life, being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him. He's saying, really, I haven't much work of this world's goods, but I have a Father in heaven, and that's all I need. And that spoke to John Wesley and made an impression upon him. And later on, in 1791, when John Wesley lay on his deathbed at 88, those gathered around realized that his life was ebbing away. And they began to sing a hymn. John Wesley wanted them to sing a hymn. And they said, well, are you fit? And John Wesley said, I'll praise my Maker while I breath. And you know, we need to be those that praise our Maker while we have breath. And here was a man who was filled with praise. Is there that power and prayer and praise in our lives? Does there need to be the cleansing? Does the Lord need to come into our lives and make things right? You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20, we have a striking picture. The Lord says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now the Lord is knocking at the door of the temple of your heart. Will you let him in? Will you let him in? He may come with the whip. He may come to drive out the things that are there. He has to deal with the sin. He cannot dwell where sin is being entertained. But dear friend, he's standing at the door today. Will you let him in? Let him in today. Let him take control and let him be the king and the ruler of the temple of your heart. May God write his word upon our hearts.